Good morning. We've been discussing the attributes of God the Father in our overall study on the Trinity, which deals with the fact that there is one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're taking each of those aspects in turn. We've been dealing with God the Father, and now we are looking at some of his attributes. And this morning, I would like us to consider a very serious question. We previously spoke of God's sovereignty, the fact that he is not answerable to anyone, he is not limited by anyone, he has his purposes, and he has sworn by himself that he will accomplish those purposes. Today, I would like to begin to study the subject of his immutability. And that immutability deals with the fact that he's unchangeable, but we'll get to that in a moment. But for the moment, let's just recognize first off that God is not changeable. He doesn't change. And I'd like to ask you some serious questions to consider as we launch into this attribute of God's unchangeableness. If there were to be somebody standing here that believed in a God who could change, then could that person's God ever guarantee that what he, God, wants today, he will want tomorrow? See, immutability is key to all of our faith in God. If God's memory could change, could we ever be sure that he will remember what he promises? If God's level of knowledge can change, would it not be likely that a God like that would change his mind based on new information? Think about that. There's a man that we know that has traveled around the country giving presentations on creation as opposed to evolution, and he's got a saying that I like, and I think I probably mentioned it here before, but I'm going to mention it again now. And what he says is, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? Think about that. When things occur to us, what does that mean? It means, we've got a new idea. Or we found out some new fact about something. Or we logically deduced a new fact about something. And so now we have new information. If that were to apply to God, then you'd have to deny his omniscience. His immutability of knowledge is absolutely essential to his omniscience. What about God's strength, his power, his might? If God's strength could change, could he still guarantee that what he has promised he will do? If he was to become weaker, and we know this is not possible, but we're just thinking about how important this attribute of immutability is. But if God were to become weaker, he might become too weak to accomplish what he has promised to do. Or if God were to become stronger, he might make some new purposes based on his new capabilities. Oh, now I can do this. I didn't know I could do that before. Well, that doesn't apply to God. God's strength is always infinite, and it's always unchangeable, and we can depend on that. How about God's overall nature? if anything about his nature could change, doesn't that put every other aspect of God into jeopardy? His omniscience, his omnipresence, his love, his mercy, his truthfulness. Without immutability, there cannot be a God that is dependable. And our God is dependable, and we can be thankful for that. If God's righteousness could change, such a God, what would prevent such a God from becoming evil if his righteousness could change? If God's love could change, what would prevent him from abandoning the preservation of his people? Let me pause there. When I say God will never abandon the preservation of his people, it's very important for us to recognize that there are two kinds of people. There are those that are his people, that belong to him through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who gave himself a redeeming sacrifice. If you have never come to the Lord and said, "I'm a sinner, I have fallen short of your holiness, I've fallen short of all that you demand of mankind, I'm a fallen creature, everything that my heart wants tends to be evil. Lord, please forgive me on the basis of what your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, did on Calvary's cross." If that has never happened in your life, you're not one of his people. And so all of these comforts that Christians can recognize, can appreciate, can experience about the goodness of God, they don't apply to you if you're not one of his people. A God who could change would not be God at all, would he? Wouldn't be God at all. Not the God that the Bible tells us about. So if you believe in a God that can change, you're following a false God. There's no other way to put it. If your God can change, you don't know the God that the Bible tells us about. The doctrine of God's immutability is absolutely essential to who he is. Let's just review very quickly the context of this whole study. We're talking about the fact that there is only one God, God the Father. There's only one God, God the Son. There's only one God, God the Holy Spirit. These three persons are not three gods. It's one God. He is one God. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is the meaning of the word Trinity. Now the word Trinity, I like the word. It's a very expressive word. It captures and puts in a little capsule format all of these things that the Bible teaches us about one God, three persons. I have a friend who actually likes another term better because it includes a term that is in the Bible, and that is Godhead three. The Bible does talk about the Godhead. So when he sings the song that says Blessed Trinity, he replaces it in his mind with the words, Blessed Godhead three. But he's believing the same thing about God, isn't he? The fact that God is one God in three persons. Prior to the previous lesson, we were talking about the fact that there's only one God. He's God the Father. And during the previous lesson, we began the discussion of the attributes of God the Father. And then we began to look at some of those attributes. And last time we met, we began to talk, or we actually did talk, we concluded our discussion on the first of those attributes, which is God's sovereignty, God's omnipotence, God's independence from any other higher authority. Today, I'd like us to examine this attribute that we've just had an introduction on, and that is his eternal unchangeableness. First, let's talk a little bit more about what that word means. It means that he's not mutable. Well, what does mutable mean? Mutable means changeable. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, the two places where some form of mutable or immutable or immutability occurs are located. And in verses 17 and 18, it uses two forms of that word. Let me read that for you. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. These words, immutable and immutability, are based on a Greek word. And that Greek word means fixed or unalterable. So God, in his immutability, is not mutable. He is unchangeable. He's not changeable in form or in nature. He is invariable. He's not fickle. How many here find that sometimes you are fickle? How many here have ever changed your minds about something? Yeah, most of us. I dare say all of us have changed our minds about something. God never changes his mind about anything. And we're going to cover a passage that some have used to try to indicate that he does. We may or may not get to that today, but he doesn't. He doesn't change his mind about anything. To change his mind would mean he all of a sudden became aware of new information that made him change his mind, or his purposes changed, or something else about him changed in order to cause him to change his mind. Scriptures teach the immutability or the unchangeable nature of God. And what I'd like to do is go through a number of scriptures that teach this. And we're going to start with Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? How important is it even to us in business today when people promise us things? How many like to deal with a customer or a supplier that when they make a promise to you, they make good on that promise? How many like that? I dare say every businessman would like that. God always makes good on his promises. This particular statement was made by Balaam. Balaam is famous, or maybe we should say infamous. In Hebrews 11, he doesn't get a real good recommendation by the Lord God. Balaam was a prophet of the Lord, believe it or not. And a pagan king tried to hire him to curse Israel for him. Now, God had made promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to their seed after them. And God, in those promises, had blessed Israel, had blessed their seed. And Balak wanted Balaam, the prophet of God, to come curse them. Now, if you were a prophet of God and you knew that God had promised good things to Israel and you had a pagan king trying to hire you to come to curse them, how many think you're not going to be very successful in doing that? When God blesses someone, you're treading on dangerous ground to try to curse them. But the Israelites were growing. They were becoming very populous, and they were encroaching very near to Balak's territory. So Balak invites Balaam to curse them, and he's going to offer him a lot of money. That was attractive to Balaam. Balaam would have liked to have the money, but Balaam knew that he had no hope of cursing Israel if God wouldn't curse them. And he told Balak that. And Balak said, well, come anyway, and you can pray to your God and see if he won't do it somehow. And once Balaam got to Balak's country, Balak built 7 altars and offered sacrifices on every single one of them, not once, not twice, but 3 different times in 3 different places. And each time, God returned the same answer through Balaam to Balak. And I think Balak was kind of sorry he called Balaam, because he called Balaam to curse Israel. And God says, I said they're blessed. I don't change my mind. And that's where this statement comes from. Balaam is revealing that back to Balak, where he says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Do you see how essential God's immutability was to the blessings that he had proclaimed upon Israel? If God could change, Israel couldn't put any stock in what God had promised. Another passage that talks about God's immutability is for Samuel 15:29. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. What's the context of this passage? Samuel had just proclaimed the rejection of King Saul by God. God had said, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you and give it to another, because you did not destroy the wicked Amalekites like I told you to do. And Saul had all sorts of excuses for his disobedience, but God wasn't interested in those excuses. He said, I told you to do something. You did not follow my command. And now I'm going to take the kingdom away from you and give it to someone better than you. And after Samuel had declared that, Saul, I believe, as kind of a political move in front of the people, he asked Samuel to go with him to the sacrifice where Saul was going to offer sacrifices to the Lord. And Samuel said, I don't think that's appropriate. God has said he's going to take the kingdom away from you. And Samuel started to leave, and Saul grabbed Samuel's garment, and it ripped. And God used that through Samuel to further declare what God had just declared about Saul. And this is where he says, also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Samuel said, just like you've ripped my garment, God's going to rip the kingdom away from you, just like he said he was going to do. And God did not change his mind. Samuel used it as an illustration that God was not going to back down from his determination to rip the kingdom from King Saul. God's throne is forever. God will outlast all would-be conquerors. Anybody that's going to lift himself up or try to lift himself up above God or even equal to God is going to be thwarted. And God's throne has already proven that that's an impossibility, because his throne didn't just start some finite time ago, like after the world was created. God's throne has been forever. Think of that. This is something that's hard for our minds to grasp. Forever in the past. It's hard for us to think about something that goes back that far. If God were not immutable, he could never guarantee that his throne will continue to be exalted and endure and be totally sovereign forever. If God could change, he couldn't guarantee that. If God were not mutable, if God were not immutable, there might someday be a challenger that could succeed and overthrow him. Now, we know that's not possible. But that's not possible because of his immutability. Suppose the God that we believed in, and this is not true, but suppose the God that we believed in could be overthrown, then you might end up with a universe under the absolute, eternal control of a being like Satan. What a horrible thought. But God is immutable. Satan wants to do that. I will lift my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High, Satan said. And God's not even threatened, because God is all powerful, as we've studied before, and his power is unchanging. He is immutable. Because of God's immutability, such a thing can never happen. How many are glad for that? Yes. God's immutability is so absolutely important. Well, let's take one more passage. We're not going to get much further than this today. And we've got more. And this passage is actually a quote of the one that we just looked at in Psalm 45, verse 6. And the writer of Hebrews in verse 8, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, says, "But unto the Son, he saith," think about that for a second, "unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." Now, what we have here is not only a redeclaration of the immutability of God's throne, but we have something here that's a sneak preview into what we're going to be studying in the second major section of this study, God the Son. And here we have an absolute declaration that the Son of God is God. And it's here that all of the false cults try to attack. They will talk about Jesus. They will even talk about Jesus the Savior. They will even talk about Jesus shedding his blood on the cross as a remission for sins. But when it comes to saying Jesus is God Almighty, they say, no, he's just the Son of God. Some of them will say he became a little God. But this says, unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So what we have here is a declaration that the one that is our Savior, if he has brought us to trust in him, if he has brought us under the shadow of his wings, that one who died on the cross, that one who was here before that, living a perfect life, absolutely satisfying God's law, that one who was buried in the tomb, that one who rose again the third day, that one who ascended to heaven in the sight of his disciples. He wasn't just a perfect man. He is the immutable, unchangeable, holy God. And if he weren't, he could never have purchased our salvation. Well, that's about all we have time for today, but we will, Lord willing, look at some other scriptures that talk about his immutability in the studies ahead.